Jesus' name, amen. Well, turn with me, please, to the passage that we read in Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19, and reading again verse 29, where we read, "So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived." God remembered Abraham. Well, today we are continuing our studies in the life of Abram. And Abram doesn't really appear much in this chapter that we have read in Genesis 19. But his shadow does loom over this passage. And so I want to just focus for a few moments on this quite difficult, quite uncomfortable passage of God's Word, but a passage which nevertheless has much to teach us. The first thing I want to note with you is the drift. That's at the very beginning of verse 1. And here Lot is presented as someone who has drifted from the Lord. Lot is presented as someone who has drifted from the Lord. Let's remember who Lot was and where he's been. He's Abram's nephew, and he's travelled from Canaan, from Ur to Canaan with Abram, and he prospered to such an extent that he decided to live near to Sodom because the land couldn't support both Abram and himself. He's then been captured with Sodom's citizens by Chedorlaomer and was delivered by the Lord through Abram before going back to live near Sodom. And now we see in verse 1 where Lot is physically. He's no longer living near to Sodom. We're told he's sitting in the gateway of the city. This is a privileged position where local politics took place. Lot's a high flyer in Sodom. He's a leader. People look to Lot for guidance. He also has a house, as you see in verses 2 and 3. Not only that, verse 6, he addresses the men of Sodom as my brothers, my friends. And not only that, we're told in verse 14, his daughters are engaged to men from Sodom. Lot has physically settled in this land. He has put down roots. But even more importantly, we might note where Lot is spiritually. Peter tells us in his letter that Lot was a righteous man who was distressed over Sodom. But he doesn't leave. He doesn't have this pilgrim spirit. He's not only reluctant to leave, but he has also lost most of his moral backbone. He's willing to allow his daughters to be raped by the men of Sodom, as you see in verse 8. And he's also infected by this kind of spiritual lethargy where he hesitates when God gives him clear and direct commands in verses 15 to 20. Lot is presented as someone who has drifted and is drifting from the Lord. And that theme is repeatedly brought out in the Bible. People don't go to bed full of love for Christ and wake up completely apart from him. Instead, they slowly and gently drift away from him. They drift in the wrong direction over a period of time. You know, I can't help but think of the Star Wars films that tell the story of a Jedi Knight, Anakin Skywalker, and his son Luke. And a Jedi isn't meant to be governed by his emotions, and he lives by the mantra, fear leads to anger leads to hate, hate leads to death. And in the first film, Anakin feels fear. The second film, he feels anger as his mother is killed. In the third film, he feels hatred and he kills some of the other Jedi Knights. And by the final and sixth film, one of the Jedis tells Luke that his father is beyond redemption. He is entirely evil. He is more machine than man. He has gone down this path that leads to the dark side. And it's the same with Lot. He's been steadily drifting from the Lord for over 15 years. And the question that we are faced with as we look at Lot today is, am I going in the right direction as a follower of Jesus? It is a question we need to be asking as individuals and as a church. Am I pressing on to know Jesus? Am I seeking to be found in Jesus? Am I fixing my eyes on Jesus? Do we see our constant ongoing need for Jesus, or are other things becoming more urgent, more significant, more relevant, more important? Are we still hearing the voice of Jesus, or is his voice being drowned out by other voices, other sounds. As we look at Lot's drifting, it's an encouragement to us to take our spiritual temperatures and ask, am I hot, am I cold, or am I lukewarm? And that's what we're going to be focusing on a little more this evening, the drift. This brings us second to the danger in verses 1 to 9. And here Sodom's inhabitants are depicted as being dangerous and deserving of the Lord's judgment. In verses 1 to 3, we hear Lot's offer. He invites these angels to his home, saying in verse 2, my lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way. And at first the angels refuse because they've come to see how wicked Sodom is. Is Sodom going to be deserving of God's judgment? We saw that back in chapter 18. But you know, there's something more significant than this. These citizens of heaven don't want to stay in this believer's house. Isn't that a sad reflection on Lot? The Lord's angels don't want to stay with this man. And that is a question that we can be asking ourselves. Would the citizens of heaven, would the Lord's angels want to stay in our homes? Or would they feel uncomfortable? And would they say, we would rather stay out in the streets of Sodom than come into your home? However, Lot strongly insists that they stay with him, and they eventually acquiesce. And in verses 4 and 5, we're introduced to Lot's neighbours. We're told all the men, young and old, from every part of the city surround Lot's house. And they call out to Lot in verse 5, where are the men who came to your home? Bring them out that we might know them. You know, this is one of the passages that I'm sure we would love to airbrush out of our Bibles. All of Sodom's men have gathered around Lot's house to engage in a gang rape of these two men. That's the blunt brutality of verses 4 and 5. And this is so significant because you remember last week God had promised that if 10 righteous people could be found in Sodom, he would spare this city. But verses 4 and 5 tell us that all of the men, without exception, young and old, from every part of the city, want to engage in this gang rape of these two men. There is none righteous, not even one. And so we come to Lot's dilemma in verses 6 to 8. Lot pleads with the men, saying in verse 7, I beg you, my friends, do not do this thing. Behold, I have two young daughters, two virgin daughters. Take them and do with them as you please, but don't do this to these men. Lot's in a bad situation. Does he hand over these two men, whom he had offered protection and hospitality to, and allow them to be subjected to this brutal gang rape? Or does he allow his two daughters to be subjected to this barbaric treatment? Lot's drifted from the Lord, and now it's come back to bite him. And he's left thinking, how on earth did I get myself into this? And how on earth am I going to get myself out? And sometimes a desperate man, when he's in a desperate position, can do something that is desperate. But there is something so vital it's missing, isn't there? Lot doesn't call on the name of the Lord. He's in this terrible situation, but it doesn't enter his thinking to say, I'll call on the Lord to deliver me. He's saying, I'll try and sort this out myself. He's in a spiritual mess. And Lot's neighbours respond aggressively, as we see in verse 9. Maybe there's been times when you've told a family friend or a family member or a work colleague that something they're doing isn't right. You've gently said to them, that is contrary to the word of God. You are disobeying the word of God. My friend, you cannot do this. And perhaps they've mocked you. Perhaps they've become aggressive. Perhaps they've called you judgmental. Perhaps they've called you outdated. Perhaps they've said, you cannot live like that in the 21st century. You cannot take such a black and white view. And it's the same for Lot. We read in verse 9, but they became angry. They said, stand back. This fellow came to sojourn and he has become a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break down the door. And today as we look at Sodom's dangerous inhabitants, we're reminded of the Lord's justice in dealing with them. God's been looking for 10 righteous people so that he might spare this wicked city, but he has found none. There is none righteous in Sodom, and they must now face divine justice. Friends, we do not worship a cold, callous, cruel, vindictive, hypercritical God. We worship a God who says, I am unwilling that any perish. We worship a God who says, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But my friend, he will not compromise on his holy justice. God will deal with wrongdoing. God will deal with the things that are so opposed to him, so against him, so ashamed of him, so out to get him. God will deal with it. But this brings us third to the deliverance in verses 10 to 21. And here the Lord mercifully intervenes to deliver Lot and his family from the coming judgment. In verses 10 to 14, we're given a glimpse of the conversation Lot had with his sons-in-law. The angels intervene as Lot's bumbling away at the door, trying to reach another compromise, and they grab Lot and they pull him inside as if to say, stop the chatter, Lot, time to come in. And at the same time, they strike Sodom's men with blindness. The Lord is shouting to these men, you are now physically blind, but even more, you are spiritually blind. Will you not now repent? But these men are so hardened, and did you see they're still looking for the door to Lot's house, even after God strikes them with blindness? And the angels go on and they warn Lot about what's coming next in verses 12 and 13. Have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone else you have in the city? Bring them out of the place, for we're about to destroy this place because the outcry against this people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And after hearing the angel's message, Lot goes to his sons-in-law and he says to him in verse 14, hurry, because this city is about to destroy it. God's judgment is going to come down on it. But look what the sons-in-law do. They think he's jesting. It speaks volumes about Lot that when he speaks about spiritual things, his family think that he's joking. You get the impression Lot had never spoken seriously with these men about the Lord. And when he does now speak seriously to his sons-in-law about the Lord, they don't take him seriously. Now friends, I'm not saying we need to be gloomy as we present the gospel. The gospel is good news of great joy. There is nothing worse than a miserable Christian saying, I have good news of great joy. Nothing worse than that. But people, our families especially, should see that we are serious about this gospel. Even if they don't believe our message. Even if they think that we're out of our minds. They should at least see that we believe it. They should at least see that we are earnest about it. They should at least see that Jesus isn't a joke to us. Jesus isn't a hobby to us. Jesus isn't a passing interest to us. And in verses 15 to 17, we read about Lot's hesitation and the Lord's deliverance. Lot's just so relaxed about God's coming judgment, isn't he? And the angels urge him, and they say in verse 15, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. And still Lot hesitates. It's as if he's unwilling or unable to believe that the Lord will actually act, that the Lord will actually bring about this judgment. Dale Ralph Davis says, there's a certain sluggishness about Lot. The angels then decide that they have to take matters into their own hands. And in verse 17, they grab Lot again and they grab his family's hands and they drag them out of the city. Saying in verse 17, escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away. Now, why do they do this? Why do they persist with this spiritually obtuse family? Well, we're told in verse 16, it was because of the Lord's mercy. This, friends, is the hinge verse of Genesis 19. It's not about God's judgment. It's about God's mercy. This is the bedrock of the gospel. This is the heart of salvation. the mercy of God, the grace of God. And in verses 18 to 21, we see yet more hesitation from Lot. Lot speaks to the Lord and he says in verse 18, "Oh no, my lords, behold, your servant has found favour in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be spared." Lot's unwilling to trust God. The Lord has been merciful to Lot, and he's given him this command mixed with a promise: flee. Flee to the mountains, Lot, and be spared. And Lot says, "I can't. I cannot run, and your judgment will probably overtake me anyway." What a thing to say to God when he has given you a promise, when God has said, "Flee to the city and you'll be spared." And Lot says, "I cannot, and your judgment will overtake me anyway." And what a thing to say to the Lord when he says, "Receive my son. Receive my salvation." And we say, "I cannot. And your judgment will probably overtake me anyway." Lot simply doesn't see the seriousness of sin. The Lord said he is going to destroy Zoar for their sin. And Lot turns and he says, "But it's a small town. And small towns mean fewer sinners. Sin is drifting." Lot has become numb to how seriously God takes sin. Lot has become immune. He has become indifferent to the holiness of God, the justice of God. And at this point, we just feel like saying, "Lord, will you not strike down this whimpering, wheedling, sniveling weasel? We have no time for this character. He doesn't deserve God's salvation." And still God is merciful, because look at what he says in verses 21 and 22. "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." Don't you love God's grace? Where he says, "I will do what you say." And don't you love God's grace where he says, "I will not, I cannot bring about my judgment until you safely reach the town." The Lord's grace to his imperfect people is so amazing and so astonishing. And as we reflect on the Lord's merciful deliverance of Lot today, we are reminded that our salvation is never based on us being wiser or holier or above average humans. Our hope for heaven isn't based on how much we have learned, how much we have given, how much we have sacrificed for God. In fact, if we are focused on ourselves, we'll quickly become discouraged and exhausted, because there's always someone doing it better. I even look at people in this church and I think, "I wish I was as good a Christian as them. I wish I was as committed as them. I wish I was on fire for the Lord as them." Or we become critical. And we become judgmental because there is always someone who might be doing it a little worse. And we think, "Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like them. I'm not as other men." The gospel declares that we are saved by the mercy, the grace of God alone. That is the hope of the gospel. You remember what Paul told his friend Titus: "We ourselves were foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out richly on us through Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." This is a trustworthy saying. The message of grace tells us that God foreknew and predestined us to be in his family before the ages began. You are not a worthless piece of trash to God. God values you. And his eternal desire from before the ages began is that you be in his family. The message of grace tells us that God calls us to join his family. He doesn't wait for us to do business with him. He arranges the meeting. He makes the first move. He draws near. He walks into our godless lives. He reveals himself to us through the gospel of his son. He says, "Come to me, respond to me." The message of grace tells us that God forgives us. He repositions us from being under his wrath to being under his smile through the cross of Jesus. And he'll never drag our sins out to embarrass us. Never drag them out to crush us. He has forever settled the matter at the cross. And the message of grace tells us that God will glorify us. He doesn't want you going through life weighed down by shame, haunted by memories of your past. God has a purpose for his people, and it's not to make their lives easier, not to make their lives more enjoyable. God's purpose for his people is that one day they will enter his everlasting, eternal kingdom, his glorious kingdom, where every tear will be wiped away. He will glorify his people. Friends, we have a God of mercy. We have a God of grace. And nothing and no one can separate us from his incredible, his invincible, his freely given, his one way, his wholehearted, his sacrificial love. And the question I want to put to you is he your God? Are you able to say, this is my Lord, this is my God, this is the one who has accepted me, this is the one who has forgiven me, this is the one who will glorify me, not because of anything I have done, but according to his own purpose and grace? Is he, my friend, your God? And this brings us forth and finally to the destruction and the dawn. And that's in verses 23 to 29. And here we see that working of God's justice and grace. Verses 23 to 26 record the destruction. In verses 23 and 25, we read about the destruction of Sodom. The sun rises over Sodom. It's the last sunrise the people of Sodom will ever see. And verses 24 and 25 then reveal God's climactic, catastrophic judgment on Sodom. The judge of all the earth now does what is right. Once the Lord rained water on the earth, now he rains fire. Once Sodom was likened to Eden, paradise, Genesis 13. Now it's likened to hell on earth. The Lord brings molten rain on this land, incinerating all human life, all animal life, all plant life. The Lord turns Sodom into a scorched graveyard, and none of its inhabitants had been ready. They just got up. They just said, all is done. And the Lord acted. Are we ready? Would we be ready today if the clouds suddenly darkened and the Lord came and the Lord acted? In verse 26, we then come to the destruction of Lot's wife. She had heard God's command, don't look back, don't look back to Sodom, verse 17. And she stops and she looks back and she's instantly turned into this pillar of salt. She's looking at Sodom and all of her family and all of her friends and all of her possessions and her workplace and her home that she'd built up. And she's saying, I cannot live without all of this stuff. She has left her heart in Sodom. She is saying, I would rather be identified with Sodom and its inhabitants than with the Lord and his people. And in looking back, she disobeys a God-given command and forfeits a God-given salvation. And in Luke 17, Jesus uses the story of Lot's wife as a powerful teaching tool as he says, remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life will preserve it. Jesus is saying there is a choice. A choice between having me as your priority and having something or someone else. Where is your heart? On what are your eyes fixed? Are they fixed on the city that is to come? Or do they keep glancing longingly back at what you've left behind or might be called to leave behind? Where is your heart? Jesus says. And this brings us then to the dawn. And we see the dawn from Abram's point of view in verses 27 and 28. Poor Abram, he gets up early in the morning. Did he doubt God's willingness to judge Sodom? Was he hoping for a last-minute reprieve? Was he hoping, like in Jonah's day, for a miracle of repentance coming from the whole city? And Abram looks out on the plain and look at what he sees. The whole valley filled with smoke. But we might also note the dawn from the narrator's point of view in verse 29. Because as Abram looks at the remains of Sodom, he would have had many questions. I'm sure you would have had those questions if you were Abram. Were my relatives there? Were my relatives righteous? Was Lot righteous? Had God been righteous? Why did God allow me to pray for the well-being of Lot and the people of Sodom if he brought this destruction on the city anyway? And the narrator answers these questions for us by saying in verse 29, "So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abram and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived." Abram's intercession, his praying and his pleading for Sodom that we looked at last week in Genesis 18, wasn't in vain. God remembered and God acted. God remembered the prayer of Abram and God preserved Lot. And as we look at the destruction of Sodom today, it is bringing home to us in very physical terms, very graphic terms, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But we don't stop there, because just as the Lord spared Lot on account of Abram's intercession, on account of Abram's prayers, so he spares any who come to Jesus, the greatest priest, relying on him to intercede to God for them. The gospel tells us that through Jesus, there is washing for defilement, there is purification for pollution, there is acquittal for guilt, there is no condemnation in Christ. As Christians, we simply take hold of this Jesus and we rejoice that he identifies us as his own people, where we enjoy a closer relationship to him than even Lot enjoyed with his uncle Abram. As Christians, we are confident that one day Jesus will direct his nail-pierced hands over us and he will say, "Father, there is no condemnation for them. They are coming to you on account of me. They are coming to you through my blood. They are coming to you through my life, my death, my resurrection. They are coming to you relying on me as their prophet, their priest, and their king." And God pledges that he will remember their sins no more. He will throw them into the sea. He will tread their sins underfoot. He will cast them behind his back. He will blot them out. He will wash them. He will take them away. He will cover them. He will forgive them, all through his Son. He will only focus on his Son's interceding work, his Son's priestly work, his Son's praying and preserving work. And he will remember, and he will act, and he will deliver. Oh, my friend, are you in Christ? Are you relying on this priest? Are you identifying with Jesus? Even in the black and rubble and ruins of Sodom, there is this glimmer of gospel grace. Even as the smoke goes up from Sodom, there is a whisper that our priest has prayers who go up to his Father. So do we want to run away from the uncomfortable passages of the Bible like this passage? Or will we dive into them as we see more of the greatness of our God? Do we want to run away from the uncomfortable passages of the Bible? Or will we dive into them as they show us our prophet, as they show us our priest, as they show us our king, as they show us our glorious Savior, as they show us our Jesus? Let's take this passage and let's remember our Jesus. Amen.